Our reading this morning is taken from Exodus, and I'm going to start at chapter 5 and read all of it, and then the first verse of chapter 6 as well. So that's Exodus 5, and then finishing after the first verse of chapter 6. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labour? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." And the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today, as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are beaten, but the fault's with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country."
Well, I wonder what contests you've most looked forward to seeing. Maybe it was a family board game that you enjoy playing together, and maybe a couple of you are quite evenly matched, and the next time you play it, you're looking forward to that contest. Maybe it's a sporting contest that you've been looking forward to the matchup to see who would come out on top. Well, here in Exodus chapter 5, we're at the beginning of a contest which has been building since chapter 1. This contest is between the Lord and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And over the next few chapters, we will see this contest played out who will be stronger? Who will win in the end? Let's remember where we are, first of all. Here at the beginning of chapter 5, we need to glance back to chapter 4 and remember some of what took place last week. Remember, it ended on a high. Look back at verse 29 of chapter 4. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Full of optimism, perhaps, Moses and Aaron, remember Moses who'd been so worried, would the people believe him? But when they'd shared what the Lord had revealed to him, when he showed the miracles the Lord had given him to perform, the people believed. So full of optimism, Moses and Aaron get an audience with Pharaoh. And they speak in the same way that we hear the prophets through the Old Testament speak again and again, with this sort of beginning of a statement of truth. Thus says the Lord. Or as we've got it in our version of the Bible here, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. You see that at the beginning of chapter 5? Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron there before Pharaoh. They're declaring God's word to him. How would he respond? What would he say? Well, we get the answer immediately, don't we? Who is the Lord that I should obey him, says Pharaoh. You can read it in verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. When I was training to be a teacher, I worked in a school with a really frightening deputy head. The staff were scared of him. The students were scared of him. And the story went that on his first day at the school, one of the most unruly boys in the school came running into a classroom late, slid across a desk, and then noticed this new teacher, this new deputy head, standing at the front. Who are you? He said. Well, he was about to find out. And the same is true of Pharaoh here. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Over the next few chapters, Pharaoh will find out just who the Lord is. And reluctantly, he will obey him. But initially, his answer is no. No, I won't let the people go. I wonder what your answer would be to that question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Maybe it's a question you've asked yourself. I think there's two ways we can ask that question. One is from a posture of seeking, of intrigue, of wanting to know the answer. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Maybe you've known some Christians who seek to live their lives in obedience to God, who follow his ways, who are different. And maybe that question is generated. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Can I encourage you to keep pursuing an answer to that question? And ultimately, look at Jesus who reveals the Lord to us. But that question can also be asked in a dangerous way, in a defiant way. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? In a dismissive way, in a way that says, how dare anybody tell me what to do? That was Pharaoh's posture. Behind Pharaoh is Satan. It's Satan's posture. And the danger is it can be our posture too. May we see as we go through this book that the Lord is one whom we ought to obey. The Lord is one whom we ought to be on the right side of. As we were thinking earlier in the service, the Lord is good and loving and kind and gracious. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, Moses and Aaron appeal against Pharaoh's decision, and they try to convey the seriousness of obeying the Lord. Look at verse 3 with me. Then they said to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. The Lord is holy, powerful, mighty. He is to be feared. There are consequences if we don't obey him, and Moses and Aaron had grasped that, and they tried to convey something of that to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh was having none of it. And we get a glimpse of why as well as he responds. Verse 4, the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then he said, look, the people of the land, that's a description of the Israelites, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. He wants to keep them working because he wants to maintain control over this immigrant population. Remember, in chapter 1, we heard that they were numerous. We made that connection with Genesis, the promise and blessing of God towards his people, that they would be fruitful and multiply. And we see that even here in Egypt, that's what's happening to God's people. They have multiplied. They are numerous. But to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians, they are a threat. How often we see that, don't we, round the world, where there is a fear of immigrants. Will they unsettle how things are in the nation? What if they grow too big and gain some influence? So Pharaoh looks to oppress them, just like many governments have done to people around the world over the centuries. And he oppresses them through an issue of a decree. In verse 10, we hear the slave drivers pass on that decree. And as we do, we hear an echo of how Moses spoke in verse 1. Remember what he said? This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. And here in verse 10, this is what Pharaoh says. See the contest which is starting to stir. This is what the Lord says. Well, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Now, that maybe doesn't sound too drastic. How is that an oppression of the people? But the people were working as slaves to make bricks, and straw was one of the key ingredients. It seems that the Egyptians were providing that straw. There was the mud and there was the straw. And the Israelites had to put them together to form bricks. Well, now one of the key ingredients was taken away. But the quota wasn't reduced. Still, the same number of bricks had to be produced. But they had to go and find the straw. I will not give you any more straw, verse 10. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The quota was the same, but the work was now harder. And it meant that the slave drivers had more excuses for throwing their weight around. Here was the quota, here was the number of bricks that needed to be produced, and they had to drive the people harder. Look at verse 13. The slave drivers kept pressing them and saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Think of labor camps that have existed over the generations, through the centuries. People being oppressed. People being used. That's what's going on here for the Israelites. Life was hard enough already, but now it had got harder. It seems that the people who were making bricks, that the Egyptians had appointed some of those Hebrews to be overseers of groups of people. And those overseers get an audience with Pharaoh and bring a complaint. "It's not fair," they say to Pharaoh. "You're demanding the same of us, which was hard enough already, but you've taken away that key ingredient, the straw. It's an impossible task. It's not fair." "Lazy," says Pharaoh, verse 17. "That's what you are, lazy. Now get to work." Their complaints didn't work. Indeed, as they listen to what Pharaoh says, they understand that life really has taken a turn for the worse. Life had been bleak before, but now it was harder. And so the Israelite overseers turn on Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 21. "May the Lord look on you and judge you," they say. "You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh," literally a stench, "and to his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Rather than bring us freedom, Moses, you've made our lives worse." And so Moses is distraught. Remember his fears going into this role to lead God's people out? Well, his fears are being realized. So he returns to the Lord, verse 22, and asks why. "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak to him in your name, he's brought trouble on this people. And you have not rescued your people at all." What's going on after the optimism at the end of chapter 4? Why have things got worse? God had promised to save his people. We can understand Moses' confusion, Moses' heartache. This is serious. This is real. These are real people's lives being oppressed. "Why, Lord?" What is God up to? Well, I think we see just in these last verses, and that's why we need to head into chapter 6 to help us. We see in these last verses this point here: freedom from slavery can't be won on our own. Freedom from slavery can't be won on our own. Time and again through the Bible, we're taken back to this in Israel's history. Time and again, Egypt is described as the land of slavery. Now, that's not just true because it was a fact. It's also true in terms of a metaphor that is picked up later in the Bible and helps us understand the gospel. Jesus used this metaphor in John chapter 8. He says, Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Notice Jesus makes that link. If we sin, we're a slave to sin. We're in slavery. Slavery is a picture to help us understand sin. And Paul uses the same metaphor, both in Romans chapter 6, but also here in Galatians chapter 4. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Jesus and Paul use this metaphor. Help us to understand how sin gets a grip over us. More than that, we are slaves to it. It masters us. And so as we read the true story in Exodus, it helps us understand something of our own situation, what it is to be a slave to sin. Notice how Moses narrates the moment that the Israelite overseers appeal to Pharaoh. Look at verse 15 of Exodus 5. Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way, they say. Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Notice what they'd misunderstood. They thought that they were servants of Pharaoh. In other words, there was something in it for them. If you're a servant, there is some reward at the end. If I serve you, I will gain this. It may not be brilliant, but there's some reward, there's some protection to be a servant. We can think of different idols in that way. We can think that they will offer us something. They will give us something if we serve them. And that was their thinking towards Pharaoh. But actually we see as we read through Exodus 5, and perhaps we can see it more clearly than they could, they're not servants, they're slaves. Over them are slave masters who owe them nothing. Nothing but a beating to make them work harder. And actually that's what idols are for us. That's what sin is for us. And we see here in Exodus, they weren't able to free themselves using their own strength. And the same is true of us in terms of sin and idolatry. We can't free ourselves. That's seen quite clearly, isn't it, in some of the addictive behaviours perhaps some of us have or those around us have. Addiction to alcohol or pornography or gambling or gaming. We can't free ourselves. But it's also seen in perhaps the more respectable sins, where we're slaves to our work, or slaves to a hobby, or slaves to our comfort, our health, our children. We're slaves to these things. And as we try to free ourselves from them, we'll sense that they only tighten their grip, beating us down. So Exodus chapter 5 just helps us to understand and would help the Israelites to understand we can't free ourselves. Being freed from slavery is no easy thing. So we, like Moses, like the Israelites, need Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. The Lord's mighty hand, not Moses' mighty hand, not the people's own persuasion or good works, God's mighty hand. As we read through the book, we'll be left in no doubt who enabled the people to leave Egypt. The Lord's strength. It's the Lord's rescue. It's the Lord's work. And the Lord wants us to know the same thing, but both in terms of our salvation, how are we saved from our sins? Well, that's all God's work. It's his grace towards us, his mighty hand. We cannot save ourselves. Now, so many times as a minister, I hear people saying, well, so-and-so was a good person. The Bible makes it clear it's not down to what we're like. We need God's work in us to save us, to change us. His mighty hand. And that's true at the start of our Christian life. It's true as we go on in the Christian life. Paul was picking up that danger in Galatians that we can drift back into slavery. Drift back into things which will lead us away from God. And so we need to go on looking to God's strength, looking to his help, looking to his mighty hand each day. That's why we're devoting Lent to be a period of prayer for us as a church, causing us to realise together, I hope, that we do depend on the Lord. As we come through, we trust lockdown, as we come out the other side, as we hope we'll be able to start gathering again, as we hope we'll be able to start different ministries or works or outreaches or groups again. We must realise that none of that will depend upon our own wealth or our own cleverness. No, we depend upon the Lord. As we look to tell people of Christ and teach people of Christ and send people for Christ, we will only do that by depending on the Lord, on his mighty hand. And the way we show our dependence is through prayer. So let's join together in prayer through Lent. There'll be opportunities to gather on a Wednesday and a Thursday this week. After this week, it will be a Monday morning as well as a Wednesday and a Thursday, three times on Zoom, short times. And if we can't get together on Zoom, let's be praying along on our own at home. Let's together depend on the Lord as we look to him for what church life will look like as we come through this pandemic. Let's depend on the Lord as we'd long to see more people come to know the Lord Jesus over the coming year. Let's depend on the Lord that we might see his mighty hand at work in our lives, individually and as a church collectively. You know, the Lord often uses tough times for us to depend on him more. I guess for many of us, we've known that to be true. Different times in our lives, when have we prayed the most? Well, it's when life was hard. And I think that's what we see here in Exodus chapter 5. Life got harder for the Israelites. Would they depend upon the Lord and see his mighty hand at work? Well, may the same be true for us. Let's pray. Our Father, please help us with this. Because we so often are independent-minded, relying on our own strength. Father, would we see that we need to depend upon your mighty hand? And would you use this pandemic, this period of lockdown, this virus that's gone on around us, The grief that some of us have experienced, the anxiety, the change in day-to-day life. Father, may you use these hard things for good in our hearts and minds, that we would see our need of you more clearly and depend upon you more. Father, help us in this way, we pray, for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen.